Thanks, Dennis, and good evening. Had a wonderful time here this morning and remembering the Lord and looking at God's Word, and a wonderful afternoon enjoying the hospitality of the Purcells. And we just enjoy getting together so much during these times. We're going to continue the study that we started this morning in 1 Peter chapter 3. And I know there were some in Sunday school and some who perhaps weren't here, and we're going to do a quick review for them and maybe a review for those of us who the last 7 hours kind of have taken away some of our memories. We're not going to go to death, but I want to put the passage and the teaching that we're going to have from God's Word this evening into context of the larger picture of the reading. So starting at 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8, again, this is Peter writing to the believers, and this is his message for them. He says, "Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing." Then he quotes from Psalm 34, starting in verse 10, "For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." Our passage that we looked at and we spent a lot of time on this morning is in 1 Peter 3, verse 11. It says, "Let him seek peace and pursue it." And we talked about how important peace is, and so much so that Peter quotes this passage and says we should be seeking peace and pursuing it. Seek and pursue, both being active words. And seek implying a steadfast and ongoing effort towards a long-term goal. And pursuing being a very active and focused and emphatic search. Something that we should be concentrated on and something that we should be diligent in. And using the two of these together just gives emphasis to Paul's instruction regarding the relationship between peace and the believer. And we looked at a couple of different types of peace that we have in the Lord. The first one is spiritual. And we talked about this relating to a person's relationship with God, and that work doesn't require us as believers to seek and pursue, because this is the peace that we have solely through the finished work of Christ. This, as believers, is a peace that we have with a righteous and a holy God through the blood of the Lord. And we read that in Romans chapter 5, that being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We also looked at the passage in John 14, where the Lord Jesus Christ, in preparing his disciples for his going to the cross and leaving them, says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." So we have peace with God, and that peace is not only an eternal peace, where we know that in eternity we will be with him, but that we have that peace right now, that we have a relationship with the very God of the universe through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we then looked at the interrelational peace that I think was the primary application to what Peter was writing. And this is the peace that was to be sought and pursued. We spoke about Christian fellowship in the passage we've just read, being of one mind, having compassion for one another, loving as brothers, being tenderhearted, courteous, and not returning evil for evil, or reviling for reviling. We also spoke about the relationships the Christian has with the outside world, those who are not saved, those we might come in contact with who do not know the Lord as their Savior. And we're reminded in Titus chapter 3, as Paul encouraged Titus to remind the Christians in Crete to be subject to the rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, and to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. And the key phrase there is to all men. So it doesn't matter if we don't agree with everything that is going on in the world. We don't have to conform to it. We're not being told to do that. We're not told to agree with it. We are being reminded to the extent that it's possible, be peaceable with the world. And as we continue, can you please turn with me to Colossians chapter 3? And tonight's going to be a fairly focused look at what I believe is one of the big impediments that we have to peace. And it's not only peace, say, among believers, but peace in our families, peace with those who we come in contact with. Something that is worthy of our attention and that we need to be aware of. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12. And again, we notice in the first verse that we're going to read, who's being written to as the elect of God? He's writing to the believers. It says, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must do. But above all of these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body, and be thankful." One of the greatest barriers, I believe, to peace in our interpersonal relationships is a lack of forgiveness, a lack of an attitude of forgiveness. And this is what we're going to look at tonight. Working the passage that we just read, and I kind of looked at it from back to front, at the end in verse 15, it says, "Let the peace of God rule in our hearts." And we say, well, that's great. We want the peace of God to rule in our hearts. So this is talking about the peace that we have inside us. And one of the preconditions to doing that is in verse 13. It says, "Bearing with one another and forgiving one another." You know, we can set pretty high standards for the people around us. We hope they don't set those same standards for us. But we can set pretty high standards for the people around us, that they're not going to do things that require us to forgive them, right? And we just hope that they don't do the same thing for us, because if we're honest, we do things that make us need forgiveness from them as well. The scriptures don't waste any words, and the fact that this is written to us tells us that this is a problem. This isn't something that we naturally are good at necessarily, but we're told here that we are going to have to bear with one another, that we are going to have to, at times, forgive one another. And the implication here, going down to verse 15, is that we're not doing that. Well, going to verse 14, it says, put on love. Well, that's part of love, isn't it? Part of love is forgiving those around us. And then, once we do that, it says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. So these are things that we have to have if we are going to truly have peace in our hearts as believers. We need forgiveness to one another. Again, looking at what comes before the idea of forgiving is some of the characteristics, some of the attributes that we should have that make it easier for us to forgive. And we'll look at those one by one. It says in verse 12 to put on tender mercies. Well, what are tender mercies? The idea of that is compassion, is pity. So we see someone who has offended us, and it says that in order to put to forgive them, we have to show compassion on them. Now, we feel like when we've been offended, they should have compassion for us, but the idea there is that we care for that person, and we care that we're reconciled to them. We have to take that perspective that when we correct someone who has caused offense and we offer forgiveness to them, we are doing something that is showing compassion for them, that they can be restored into fellowship with us. It says we're to show kindness. And again, this isn't a selfish thing. This is that we are concerned about the well-being of the one who has offended us, that we show kindness to them by forgiving them, by looking at what has happened, by being reconciled with them. And this requires humility. Humility is an interesting part of forgiveness, because in being offended, I can look at something that someone's done to me, and I can say, well, how dare they do that to me? How could they possibly say that about me? It's not really almost about what they said anymore. It's about that they would dare do that to me. And what is that? That's pride, that I'm above what they've done to me, and that I'm so important that that they shouldn't have done or said whatever they've done to offend me. We have to be able to get past that arrogance, past that pride, to again look more at the other person, to say, look, let's not let my pride get in the way. Let's not let my arrogance get in the way of having a relationship with each other, despite the offense that has been caused to me. So we have mercies, we have kindness, we have humility being shown by the forgiver. The forgiver should also be meek, gentle. Again, when we are forgiving someone, we can try to take the high road. If it's a situation where we've obviously been wronged, we have the stronger position, and we can, if we want to, really put it, to use the term we would use, put it in their faces, kind of say, you know, make them feel as bad as they possibly can, to and make a big show of what they've done. But that's not what this says. This says that we're meek about it. We're not putting on a show for everyone else around. We're not putting it on so that other people can see how good we are or how bad the other person has been. There's a meekness. There's a gentleness to it, where in forgiveness, we are giving that one person the opportunity to have the situation reconciled. And then in my experience, the last one is also important as well, long-suffering. There's a difference between having actual forgiveness and having a forgiving spirit. And I think at any time we can have a forgiving spirit, right? So we can decide that although there's been an offense caused to us, that we are not going to be malicious. We are not going to, we're not going to harbor those ill feelings, and that we are going to be ready to forgive. Now, forgiveness does have two sides to it, doesn't it? Right? Even in salvation, we see the Lord Jesus Christ has died for us, that we are offered forgiveness, but what do we have to do? We have to come to the Lord and say, I'm sorry, I need to repent, I have sinned, I'm short of your glory, and I'm turning from this direction to that direction, and through the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm claiming that salvation that you have offered. Sometimes, as the offended person, we need to wait for that apology, that apology doesn't come right away, that the person doesn't come and ask to be forgiven. What's our spirit there? It says here that we're going to be long-suffering, that we have to be willing to wait for it. We have to be willing to wait for that person to come to that realization, wait for them to come to that time where they're ready to come and ask to be forgiven. But even before they do that, we can have the spirit of forgiveness in our hearts, that we're not dwelling on what has happened, and we're not kind of harboring it as our own little private cause against them. So these are things that are attributes that we should be looking for in ourselves. And this isn't that we sit around and look for it in everyone else. This is kind of an introspective message. We're looking at ourselves and say, when I'm offended, when I've been wronged, how am I to that other person? Do I show compassion and pity on them? Am I kind to them in how I deal with it? And do I show humility and not letting my pride get in the way of the reconciliation? Am I loud and ostentatious about it, or am I meek and gentle? And am I long-suffering? Am I willing to wait for that resolution when the forgiveness can be given in full? So these are things for us to consider in terms of preparing our own hearts to be a forgiving person. Well, why do we need to forgive? And I know that sounds like a kind of an apple pie question. We know that we should be forgiven, but I think it's important to look through the Word of God to see the reasons why Christians in particular are to be a forgiving people. And the first and most obvious one to me is that we forgive because we have been forgiven. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew 18, we have, I'm not going to read this whole passage, but starting at verse 21, we have Peter coming to the Lord for teaching, and Peter, it says in verse 21, Peter came to him, the Lord, and said, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" And Jesus responds to him, and in this response, we see a parable, we see an example that the Lord Jesus Christ gives of a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And this servant owed the king more money than he could possibly pay back, a king's ransom, as it were. And the man, not able to pay and not realistically going to be able to pay, looked at severe consequences to what was going to be a very negative experience for him. And yet the master of the servant, it says in verse 27, moved with compassion, released him, and forgave the debt. So this man has been forgiven a massive debt, one that he could never, ever begin to repay, just outright forgiven by his master. Great example for us. However, in verse 28, it speaks of that same man and says, "But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, or about a day's wages. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, 'Pay me what you owe.' So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you all.' And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you?' And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. So my heavenly Father will do to each of you from his heart, who from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses." I wonder, after reading that and after thinking about that, if we, as unforgiving believers, should be expecting the Lord's blessing on our service for him. As unforgiving believers, can we expect the Lord's blessing as we go to serve him? I think the answer clearly is not. The Lord has taken your debt away and my debt away. This is debt that we could not repay, ever. We had no restitution before a righteous and a holy God, and yet he's taken our entire sin, past, present, and future, and washed it away in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have been forgiven more than we even know. How do we turn around and not forgive those around us? The scripture teaches clearly that we, as those who have been forgiven much, should be able to forgive the debt that we are owed. And we have been forgiven more, much more, than the servant in this story has. A short aside here. What if we're the offending party? So we've offended someone. What does a true act of forgiveness look like? How do we ask for forgiveness? What does it look like to come to someone and properly ask forgiveness? And I'm going to put this down to four actions that we must have. The first one is to admit and take responsibility for what we have done that has been offensive. This is the first one, and it's maybe one of the most obvious ones, but it's also one of the hardest. It's hard to admit that we're wrong sometimes. It's hard to admit we had bad intentions sometimes. We don't want to be that person that has those actions or those thoughts. I have a granddaughter, and she talks a lot. And a lot, and a lot, and a lot. She'll talk about anything that's happened in her life, but try to get her to say, "I'm sorry." And all of a sudden, she gets really quiet. She doesn't want to say, "I'm sorry," when she says it, she says it really quiet. And I love watching children, because they have the nature that we do, they just don't hide it as well. Right? You see in them what we really feel, but we've learned not to show. And what I see there is what I see in myself. It's hard to say I'm sorry. It's hard to admit that we're wrong. It's not easy. But that's what we're to do if we're to truly get forgiveness. Can we go to the Lord and accept his gift of salvation? If we don't admit that we're sinners, if we don't admit that we're wrong, we need to admit and take responsibility for our actions. Second, repentance, and where possible, restitution. It's one thing to say, "I'm sorry," but if I say I'm sorry and then continue to do what I've done and pretend it never happened and just do it again and again, now we're told that, you know, we're supposed to be forgiven over and over again, but is that true repentance? If I do something and have to apologize to my wife for it, and then I keep on doing it over and over again, did I really repent from it? Did I really turn away from it? Was I really sorry? Or is it just sorry I got caught, or just sorry that she didn't like it, or whatever? Repentance, and where possible, restitution. Can I make this right? You know, if you've stolen $5 from somebody, you give them $5 back, you can do that. Some things we apologize for, we can't make right. But restitution, where possible. The next thing is that we have to accept and to deal with the consequences of our actions. You know, we can be truly forgiven by God, and yet we still have to pay for the consequences of our actions. Being forgiven doesn't take away the consequences, and we see that in the scriptures as well. We see it in Moses, we see it in Abraham, we see it in so many of the Old Testament figures where we have an offense, we have forgiveness, but there are consequences. And the same with us. We have to realize that although we are forgiven, we do have to deal with consequences. In interpersonal relationships, there may be a trust broken. And once you've broken trust with somebody and done things that make them question you, that they don't trust you as much, they can forgive you, but they might not trust you as much. And that's legitimate, and we have to accept that. There'll be lost opportunities because we have been wrong, and there are consequences for that. So we have to admit and take responsibility. We have to repent, and where possible, give restitution. We have to accept and deal with the consequences. And the last one is one that I think we may not have thought of. We have to forgive ourselves. You know, my wife does a lot of work for New Life Prison Ministries, and she was giving me some of the things that prisoners read on forgiveness. And this was a huge part of what was being explained to them. The idea of forgiving yourself. And the point is that as a believer, when we have done something wrong, and we have apologized and been forgiven by the person that we wronged, and we have thrown ourselves before the Lord and been given forgiveness by the God of the universe for what we've done, how do we take it upon ourselves to continue to punish ourselves, to continue to live unforgiven by ourselves? There is a time where we have to allow ourselves to be forgiven by ourselves. And again, if the God of the universe saw fit to forgive you, you can forgive yourself as well. Again, that's a process, and that's the last part of the process. We have to go through the rest before we get there, I believe. But we do have the peace that that the Lord Jesus Christ left with us. And part of that peace is forgiveness, knowing we're forgiven by God. And we have interrelational forgiveness, and it's time to have forgiveness in ourselves. We have to learn from what we've done wrong. We have to adapt to what we've done wrong and adapt to different circumstances because of what we've done wrong. But then we need to get on with it. In the scriptures, we see over and over again, Peter, who we're reading from, great example. One who has fallen and made mistakes and seen how wrong he was and didn't give up. He got on with it and moved on in life. And that's what we're called to do as well. So we can forgive ourselves as well. But getting back to forgiveness, why do we forgive? Well, first we've seen we forgive because we've been forgiven. Secondly, we forgive for the benefit of the one we are forgiving. As a forgiver, we can restore peace. And remember, we are to be pursuing peace. This isn't something we're waiting for. This is something we're going after. We can restore peace with the one who's offended us. We can give him or her back the normal fellowship with us that he or she had before this action that was offensive. We read this morning, and we talked about it in some detail, the idea of loving as brothers, right? This idea of we're part of the family, we make mistakes, we apologize, we forgive, and we move on. The example is from the Lord. This is the best example of forgiveness that I can see in interactions with people. Luke 23, verse 33. When they come to the place called Calvary, where they crucified him, and the criminals, one on the left and one on the right side, then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." Have you ever pictured that in your mind? The Lord Jesus Christ, who had sweat great drops of blood, who had looked ahead to what was coming for him, who had been beaten and spit upon and slapped, and now being nailed to the cross. And as he's there, his words are, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." His concern was not for himself. He was concerned about the ones who were harming him. That was his concern. The idea of forgiveness is that it's for the person who's being forgiven. And if the Lord Jesus Christ could pray for those men, if the Lord Jesus Christ could care so much for them, he prayed for their forgiveness even while they were nailing him to the cross. How much can you and I forgive the things that come across our way? How much can we forgive those around us who have wronged us? We've seen the Lord give teaching to forgive, and now we see the Lord giving an example and showing us what true forgiveness looks like. So the idea is to be in care for the other person. And this relates back to mercy and kindness, that there is care for the person who has offended you. The idea of forgiveness, one of the results of forgiveness, is to give peace, to give inner peace to that one who has forgiven you. Again, you've been in that situation where you beat yourself up for what you've done. well, someone has offended you and someone needs to be forgiven by you. And the first step in that process for them is to have forgiveness from the person they've offended. Right? So you're actually helping give them peace because you care for them. You care for how they feel. You care that they have peace in their soul about the situation. So we forgive because we've been forgiven. We forgive for the benefit of the person who needs to be forgiven. Finally, I'm going to contend that we also forgive for the benefit of ourselves. And you know what? That's okay. It's okay to do something for yourself. And forgiving someone is a great thing to do for yourself. Matthew 18:15, the Lord Jesus Christ says, "If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother." It doesn't say that your brother has gained you. It says you have gained your brother. You have regained that fellowship with the person who has offended you. This is something that is a benefit to you as the one who's forgiving. This restored relationship, yes, it benefits the other person. It also benefits the one who's being forgiven. And we see this also in 1 John chapter 1. You can turn with me there. 1 John chapter 1, we're going to start partway through verse 4. It says, "These things we write to you that your joy may be full. This is the message we heard from the Lord Jesus Christ and declare to you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him, we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin." Doesn't mention particularly forgiveness here, but it talks about the fact that we're walking in the light. We're walking in the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're doing what he has done. As we have seen, the Lord showed us forgiveness. He showed us that this is what we are to be doing. And one of the responses to that, or one of the results of that, is that we have fellowship with one another, that our joy might be full, that we might have that relationship that we both benefit from. Not that we have this separation always between us. Now, I also note here in the final part of verse 4, there is a reminder here, and again, it's not a condition. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin regardless, but it's a reminder that we have been cleansed in the blood of the Savior. And again, the Savior can and does forgive us, and we can and should forgive ourselves that our joy may be full. Finally, we see that forgiveness can be a benefit for the person who is forgiving. I believe, and in my experience, forgiveness is also very necessary for the peace of mind of the person, not only the person who needs to be forgiven, but the peace of mind of the one who is giving the forgiveness. For better or for worse, my experience has been a lot with some folks who simply don't seem to be able to forgive. So I've seen what this looks like. And so part of what I've seen, I think, is kind of extreme in that respect, but it's not different, I don't think, than the experience that we have as the offended party. If we are unwilling to forgive, if we've decided, and again, I know people who have basically, well, they'll tell you right up front, "I don't forgive. I don't do that." This idea that once you've offended me, and that's it. And they live their lives that way. I'm telling you, it's not pretty to look at. And it's not just bad to look at because of the severed relationships, but because of what it does to that person inside. The one who has been wronged, who refuses to forgive. The festering and lingering animosity. the hanging on to the old offenses and just not letting go of them becomes much more of an offense than the offense that caused it in the first place. And yes, it is a bad interrelational thing, but the unforgiving spirit, having that spirit of somehow I'm above being wronged and I'm certainly above forgiving, robs the peace of mind from the unforgiving person. Causes turmoil, causes lack of sleep, causes just a complete situation that is very negative for that person. There's resentment, there's bitterness, there's self-pity. Yes, we are to forgive because we've been forgiven. The Lord gave us example, and the Lord gave us teaching to show us that. And we have to be a forgiving person because we care about the other person and we want a restored relationship. But fellow believer, we need to be forgiving for ourselves too. We need to be forgiving to let go, willing to let go of the offense that causes us so much anguish or hurt pride or whatever it might be. For ourselves, because hanging on to those offenses inside doesn't help us either. I've taken a lot of time on forgiveness. I think it's an important topic. We need to understand it. We need to be practicing it. And if we truly are pursuing peace with one another, at some point or another, we've got to practice it, both from the side of the one who has been offended and the side of the one who has offended someone. Just pray this might be the case for each of us in our walk. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the teaching that we have from it. And Father, we pray that we might be people who seek and pursue peace with all whom we come in contact. Other believers, our family, the outside world, and even within ourselves, that we seek the peace the Lord Jesus Christ meant for us and has left for us. Father, we just pray that we would be forgiving people as well, that we realize that the peace is broken where there is unforgiveness. Father, we know that these teachings are given because you know our nature and you know how we are. And Father, we just pray that you would work on us in this area, that you would help us to know that when we need to be forgiven, and that you would give us the character to forgive or to ask forgiveness when we have offended. And Father, we just pray that you would also give us the character and the willingness to be one who forgives others who have offended us. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this time around your word and for this fellowship together. And we pray that we could go home in safety, and we ask you to part us with your blessing in your son's precious name. Amen.